Again, appreciating Aaron reading the verses there for us. And again, this is kind of in our church today. I know that 4th of July is on Friday, and it seems like next Sunday is closer to the 4th of July than this Sunday, but we've taken today to celebrate, again, our land, our liberty, and again, also in the songs that you just saw and read, our responsibility to make sure that we keep this nation great for God and keep it a place where we can serve the Lord. I don't know. I'm sure many of you are aware of current events. And just look around the country right now. Around the world right now, of countries that have laws that are just absolutely against any kind of religion. Again, I know that lady, Mrs. Ibrahim is her name, I believe it is. But she's hopefully on her way home from Sudan very soon. Though she was under the death penalty for marrying an American and converting to Christianity. Under a death penalty. She's free now. Last I heard, she was in our embassy. She tried to go out at the airport, but they blocked her on Friday, I think. But she was able to go back to the embassy. I think that's where she is, I think. But hopefully she can get out. But here's a lady that they were going to kill because she became a Christian. Wow. That's something. I got an American pastor in North Korea right now. Okay, still in jail because of the laws that he broke. Well, what were the laws? He told somebody about Jesus. Wow. Okay, and he is still there. Don't know what his fate's going to be. I do know that there's been some crackdowns in China lately. Again, we know that firsthand. There's crackdowns in China for people who are telling people about Jesus. Can't do that. And so, again, we're so glad for a lot of the liberties we have. And I do tell you this, coming back from Panama just the other week, all right, most Americans would not put up with what goes on in Panama, okay? I mean, we are told when we're down there, keep your identification with you at all times. Because at any time, you can go through any kind of stop, and the national police will be questioning you and doing things. And it happens all the time when you're down there. Now, when we go up in the mountains, they're not there. But you're traveling along in a bus, all of a sudden the bus is pulled over. The police storm on the bus. You got to have proper identification and everything. Could you imagine if that happened in America? What all the citizens would say? And then you're going a little bit farther. Next thing you know, your bus is pulled over again. The police storm on. They want to see identification. You're sitting in a restaurant somewhere. Police storm in. They want to see identification. And so you better have what you have. And again, they're not just checking us. They're checking all the Panamanians. That's how they do it. And you don't have a whole lot of freedom down there. So again, we have problems with America with stop and frisk and all that. This is stop and intimidate is what it is. And again, we don't have the we have way more freedoms than other people, and we need to be thankful for that. Need to work for it that we keep them, do we not? Because from time to time we hear they're trying to take them away from us. And I'm so glad that I think maybe because of a lot of things that Christians are doing right now and getting the message out, and we're taking a stand. Did you hear just this past week? Again, that a court case was filed by the museum at the 9/11 museum in New York, and they wanted that cross removed. And they went and they basically sued that it's against their conscience. And the atheist says, we were made sick when we saw that there was a cross in this. And the judge said, show me your doctor's papers. You brought your papers from your doctors to prove that you were sick. And they all said no, and he said, you're out of here. And so it stays for now, okay? Now they know if they're going to say they're sick, they got to do what? Go to the doctor and do it or whatever. At least we got a judges that are starting to stand up and say, you know what, just because you're sick about something or whatever, it doesn't mean that you have a right to take it away from the people who enjoy it. And so again, we are seeing our freedoms attacked. We're also seeing them a little bit protected, are they not? And so I tell people, I praise the Lord for that judge who sees that, you know what, just because you think you're sick because you don't like something. Because I can get sick of a lot of things. Can you too? But you know what? That's not what it's all about. So again, we're having freedom. I want to preach today and again, just go through this passage about what freedom's about and what true freedom is. Again, John chapter 8, verse 31. Notice what it says there. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that when your word goes forward, it does not come back vain and void. Lord, it accomplishes the purpose of where it was sent. And here's Jesus preaching to a hostile crowd. Lord, they were very hostile. He just preached in John chapter 6, and the crowds just walked away from him. They were so upset with him. Now they're back to corner him. And Lord, to say really mean things to him. But Lord, as he's talking to this mean crowd, Lord, we just read that there were people that believed on him as they were hearing him speak. Again, Lord, help us to realize the power of the Word of God. And Lord, that it still saves souls. Help us to use it. Lord, help us to understand that what we really need is freedom from our sins and from guilt. Lord, teach us that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see in verse 30, which wasn't read, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Again, in this chapter, okay, as you would read it, these disciples and Jesus, as they were facing a hostile crowd, they even said something like this to Jesus. We were not born of fornication. Does anybody know what they were saying to Jesus? They were going back to 30-some years ago when Mary gave birth to him, still throwing up at him that what? It wasn't right what she did. And to that day, they're still not believing that she was a virgin, that Jesus was born of a virgin by the Holy Ghost, and they're casting back up on him. This is a hostile crowd. But you'll notice, even in such a hostile crowd, as Jesus is speaking in verse 30, people are believing on him. Again, keep giving out the Word of God. Don't stop telling people about Jesus. Oh, you may see those who are going to reject and not want to hear it, but can I tell you, there's still a lot of people that want to hear about Jesus today. I give an illustration from Panama. I'll let you know when I'll do my Panama, again, presentation. But again, it just does your heart good that, again, I was not able, and you'll see what in the presentation, I was not able to travel far in Panama this time because of other responsibilities that I took on. But others of our group did a lot of traveling. And it was so good to hear of a group that went into a hut, just a broken down, miserable hut. And they went in there and there was a lady in there that was very sick. And they walked in and they just said, you know, we're from America. And we had translators and we took people with us who were translators. And they were starting to talk to the lady. And she said, I have been waiting for somebody to come tell me about God. And finally, God sent somebody. That's amazing. And they didn't have to do much talking. And they said, you know, this is the God that loves you and He died for you. She'd never heard the gospel message before. She'd never heard anything like that. And yet there are people out there that are just waiting to hear the gospel. You have to take it to them. Now, you may not have the opportunity to go to Panama, but you know, I believe there's people that live across the street, down the road, who work with you. There are people that need to hear the gospel. And you need to give it to them. And so again, they're going to believe. They're going to respond. You'll get rejection. You'll be made fun of, but there are people that are going to believe. And as it says there in verse 31, and then Jesus said to those who believed on Him, He said, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Again, they're believing what Jesus is saying, and they're probably saying, we don't know anything. You're speaking new doctrines and truths. What do we do? And Jesus is telling them, listen to My word. Continue in them. I wrote down here from Matthew Henry, it is only when we receive the truth, love it, keep it, and walk in it, that we are genuine disciples of Christ. And He used that word, then are you My disciples indeed. Not just in word, but indeed we are disciples. We just don't bear the title. Oh yeah, we're Christians. Oh yeah, we go to church. No, we want to follow Jesus. That's a disciple indeed. Again, I wrote down from another commentator, if your faith does not produce a life of Christ, it is in vain. Look at John 14:21, please. John 14:21. Jesus said over in John 14, this is the night before He was going to die. Jesus says, He that hath My commandments, John 14:21, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. Again, it's not just saying that I'm a Christian. Again, it's following Jesus. Again, I look at this. I've always done things. What words did Jesus say the most when He walked on this earth? I'm content to think that He said, follow Me more than anything else. He told a lot of people in the Bible, follow Me. I mean, He went down to the seashore. What did He tell fishermen? Follow Me. He went by the tax office. What did He tell people? Follow Me. Everywhere He went, follow Me. And He's telling these people, follow Me. Listen to My word. So again, there's a word to those who are believing on Him, picked out, saved out of a hostile crowd. He's giving them instructions from this day forward. Again, listen to My word and you'll be My disciples. And notice what He says in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's two precious promises here that I think that we need to make sure we understand. First of all, you can know the truth. You can know the truth. There's a group of people out there that we call agnostics. They're a larger group than I'd like to think they are. Okay? They're not really atheists. Okay? And if you say, well, atheists, agnostics, what's the difference? Well, if you're an agnostic, you want it to be that there's a difference. Okay? Agnostics believe, I mean, and it's hard to characterize and get the best definition that all of them would agree with, but agnostics do believe that there probably is a God out there and there probably is something out there, but it's not, we're not able to know Him. We cannot know Him. Truth is not knowable. Okay? And you can work and do all you want, it's just that there's something out there and we can't know the truth. And so, again, there's a lot of people that then say, well, because we can't know the truth, and this is where they put it into practicality. Since we then cannot know the truth, then we invent truth ourselves. And it's whatever we say it is. Since we can't know the real truth, we make up truth. And we live the way we want to live. And notice what Jesus says here in a verse. Ye shall what? Know the truth. Know the truth. How would you like to live in a world where there is a God out there, but He doesn't want you to know what the truth is? He wants you to know it. He wants you to follow, and you will know the truth. So the first precious promise I have here is that the truth is attainable. We can know it. And the second precious promise is when you find this truth and you follow it, notice what it says, the truth shall make you free. When you find this truth, it will make you free. Again, I wrote down here from my studies that the Jews had a phrase that sounded just like this. Okay? It was close to it. Again, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The maxim of the Jews was, "No man is free, but he who exercises himself in the law." He who exercises himself in the law. That's who's free. Now, can I just say something here? Those who try to keep the law are the most unfree people you will ever know. They're the most unfree people you ever know. I know we have people here, and I'm going to go really gentle here. I know you're headed for sight and sound to see Moses. So I don't want to give anything away. Okay, so I'm going to be really gentle, but boy, it was really good. Here's the question I have for you. When I watched that and that I was rethinking about it, does anybody want to guess what the saddest day in Moses' life was? Do you know what it was? The day God gave him the Ten Commandments. Because when he took those commandments and looked at them, do you know what he said? We can't keep these. God, we can't do it. Now you stop and be Moses. You thought these great things were coming from God and you were just absolutely expecting whatever. And all of a sudden you are holding two tablets in your hands. And as you read what's on there, you realize what? We're sunk. We're all condemned. We can't do it. Imagine the disappointment as he looked at those now. There's nothing wrong with the law. I'm not here. And we know that from Romans. Okay, if you know the verses, there's nothing wrong with the law. But the disappointment to realize that he was just giving a list of requirements that absolutely nobody can do. Okay? Here's what I won't give you. The next thing that happens after that, at that play, is absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Because it's the gospel about as strong as I've ever seen it presented. Because a man is crying, said, "I can't keep these." And here's the Jews saying, the freest person on the earth is the person who exercises himself in the law. Anybody here ever tried to keep the commandments every day, every moment of every day? Folks, you are the saddest person in the world because you can't do it. Okay? How many of you ever woke up in the morning and said, you know what, I'm not going to get angry at anybody today? And at the end of the day, what'd you do? You even kicked the dog and he didn't do anything. God, I can't keep these. And the Jews, basically their maxim was, no man is free, but he that exercises himself in the law. Are you following me through? That is absolutely the wrong thing. Because if you try to keep the law, it won't happen. I remember reading, and it was in high school, I think it was the diaries of Benjamin Franklin, and how he had like 20 things that he needed to fix in his life. So he decided over the next 20 days he was going to fix these 20 things. And like after day 5 he quit. He couldn't even handle any of it. He just quit. It was a futile attempt to make my life better. Again, by keeping rules and laws there. And so again, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be what? Free indeed. Here's the thing that, again, as I saw this, and you can see it, as you go through this passage, the word make or made comes up not a lot of times. Okay? And every time it's talked about being make or made, look at verse 32, notice. Again, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. At end of verse 33, they question him. We're Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Drop down to verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free. Can I tell you something? You are not free. You have to be made free. You have to be set free. You cannot do it yourself. You must be made free. So we shall know the truth. The truth will make us free. If somebody says to me, well, what's the truth? Well, you read on down through the passage. The truth is Jesus. That's what makes you free. And if you've not been made free by Jesus, there is no freedom outside of that. Now, you can be like the Jews and start talking about this passage, okay? But you'll have no freedom. I wrote down some notes here. No man is truly free, but he whose heart the power of sin is destroyed, who has received the spirit of adoption through which he cries, Abba, Father. The bondage of sin is the most grievous bondage, and freedom from its guilt and influence is the greatest liberty. You know what? There are people in this world in jail cells because they violated some law of a government, and they are free because they know Jesus is their Savior. Their sins are gone. The guilt is gone. There's nothing that they have to worry about. Sure, somebody may tie their hands and bind their feet and shut the door in this world, but they are absolutely free in Jesus. Again, the Son will make you free. You'll be free indeed. The truth, if you know it, the truth will make you free. Look at verse 33 then, because after Jesus says you need to be made free, the Jews are saying this. What do you mean be made free? We are free. And he says you have to be made free. You aren't free. Notice, we are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. Now, this is what I'm going to call the true-false verse. Okay, now I know if you go to school, you take tests. Some teachers love to give what? True-false questions. So I'm going to call this the true-false. Are you ready? True! They said, we are Abraham's seed. Okay? That's true. Now, just think with me, and we're going to turn a little bit. What advantage does being Abraham's seed give you for eternity? I'm Abraham's seed, somebody says. What advantage does that give you for eternity? I want you to go to Luke chapter 16. We're coming back to John 8, so put a bookmark there. Go to Luke chapter 16. In going to Luke chapter 16, maybe some of you, I like to do this, okay? I like to do chapter content. I like to know where a story is. If somebody says Luke 16, I try to know what's in that chapter. It's just something that I've done when I was in seminary, okay? One of the tests I had was they mentioned a story in the Bible and you had to tell them what chapter it was in. So it started there where you had to do that. So whenever somebody says to me Luke 16, I know what Luke 16 is, rich man Lazarus. Okay, I know that rich man and Lazarus is Luke 16. You follow me through? Are you going through it in your mind? Don't read the Bible yet, but are you going through it in your mind? Okay, there was a rich man, fared sumptuous every day. Okay, I mean, he had everything he wanted, right? In contrast to that, there was a beggar named Lazarus. That's why I don't think this is a parable. Because parables don't put men's names in it. I believe it's a true story. And you know, that poor beggar, his health plan was dogs licked his sores. You think Obamacare is bad? Dogs came and licked his sores. Do you ever give that on a prescription pad? You know, yeah. Hey, go home and let your dog lick your sore. That was his health plan. He died. The rich man died. I want you to see something here that maybe you've never ever seen before. I really do. I want you to go to verse 24, please. We're talking about the rich man, verse 24. He cried and said, what are the next two words out of his mouth? father Abraham. What's that mean? He is a child of Abraham. So in the flames, in the torments of hell, as we would put it, he says, Father Abraham, I am the child of Abraham. Was he wrong? Oh, let's read on a little bit. We'll read that. We'll read the rest of it. Father Abraham, verse 24, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, you're not my son. What did he say? Son. Wow. Abraham responded and said what? Son. Where is this guy? He's in hell. Now go back to John chapter 8. We are Abraham's seed. Do you know where that gets you? Hell. Now I gotta do this. Now just follow me through. For some of us, being of Abraham's seed is sort of a privileged position, is it not, to be of the chosen people? Because unto them was given the oracles of God. I mean, we're in Romans, in Hebrews, it was an advantage to be a child of God. And so again, but you'll notice that even those who are of Abraham's seed, it gets you hell. I'm not even of Abraham's seed. Somebody tell me where I'm going. Do you know what I need? I need to be made free because I'm what? Not at all. Wow. Abraham didn't look at him and say, you're not my son. I have nothing to do with you. He called him son. But you know what? He was never made free in his life. Oh, he lived good. He had everything he thought he needed. And life was very comfortable with him. What's the words they use there in Luke 16? I'm back in John 8, but in Luke 16, he fared sumptuously every day. Anybody use those words on a daily basis? But we know what they mean. I mean, this guy lived good. If there was a show, Lifestyle, the Rich and Famous, he'd be on it. Okay? And he lived in a mansion, and we'd look at all the things that he had. This guy really lived well, and he was a child of Abraham. So when you go back to John chapter 8, and you go to verse 33, they answered, we are Abraham's seed. How do you tell them that doesn't get you anywhere? Okay? Again, we may not use that phrase, but I mean, people may say, well, I grew up in church. Well, amen. Okay? I mean, my parents were Christians. Well, amen. My grandparents were Christians. Well, amen. My great-grandparents were Christians. Well, amen. You got a godly heritage. You know where that gets you? Doesn't get you to heaven. You have to be made free. Well, how do I get made free? You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And again, when you read down in verse 36, then, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be what? Made free. Now, they were understanding what Jesus said, because here's the false part. I gave you the true part of the verse. We are Abraham's seed. True, but it didn't do you any good. Notice the false part. We were never in bondage to any man. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You are a Jew standing in front of Jesus and you're saying we were never in bondage to any man? Somebody tell me what happened to the Jews a few, and again, it's not a whole long time, but a few years after Abraham, Isaac died. Somebody tell me what happened to the Jews. They went to Egypt. How long were they there? We would round it off at what? 400 years. What were they doing down there? Faring sumptuously every day, right? What were they? Slaves. We've never been in bondage to any man. Okay? Wow. They missed that one. Well, they got out. The Exodus took place. They got to the Holy Land. They set up their kingdom. They lived for a while. But God said, if you don't serve me, I'm going to put you in bondage. Somebody tell me what happened. They went to bondage. You go to the Judges. It just rolls around. You know, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites. They all came and put them in bondage. But finally God said, you know, I've had enough of it, and Babylonians came. What did the Babylonians do? Put them in bondage, this time for how long? 70 years. But while they were the Babylonians, the Medes took over, so they were in bondage to the Medes. Again, go to the intertestament period, which is between Malachi and Matthew. You'll find out that a lot of armies came stomping down through. Okay. Besides the Persians coming down through, next thing you know, the Greeks and the Macedonians under Alexander came down and conquered them again. And right now, as they're looking at Jesus and saying, we were never in bondage to any man. Somebody tell me who they're in bondage to. The Romans. We were never in bondage to any man. I think what I get from this false part, is sometimes one of the hardest things to do is to convince people they're lost. You're in bondage. You're in bondage. Well, how can I be in bondage? I live in America. But look at all the things that I have. I can do anything I want. But you're in bondage. And that's why they say at the end of that verse, you know, we are Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage. Amen. And how sayest thou? Ye shall be made free. What they're realizing is in order to be made free, you first of all have to know that you're what? Bound. And they're like, we're not bound. And Jesus is trying to tell them, you're as bound as any group has ever been. And you're blind to it. You don't see that you're in bondage right now. And so that's why Jesus says there in verse 34, Jesus answers them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Again, you're the servant of sin. I come around here. We know the verses. How many of you here haven't committed sin? We need to be made free. We're in bondage to sin. And the guilt of sin. And again, the expectations of sin. And we're bound for hell forever unless we can be what? Made free. You can't make yourself free. I remember when Paul was talking, when he was being taken prisoner, and he was talking to a Roman centurion. And Paul basically said to a man, you know, is it legal for you guys to bind and whip a Roman citizen? And the centurion looked at him like, whoa. Because it wasn't. And he's basically saying, you're a Roman citizen. What did Paul say? Paul said, well, I was natural born citizen. What did the centurion say? I had to buy it. I had to buy it. Now, again, in the Roman world, what was better? To be natural born Roman citizen or to buy it? Well, from that conversation, it seems to me that the Roman centurion was impressed that he was natural born. But the centurion, he had to buy it. And that was kind of like a little bit down, okay? I'm not going on citizenships here, but one was natural born and one had to buy it. But can I tell you something? There are no natural born citizens of heaven. Because we all commit sin and we therefore are the bond servants to sin, are we not? There's only one way to get to heaven. Now listen to me and keep with the sentence. The only way to get citizenship into heaven is to buy it. But you don't have enough money to buy it. You don't have the merits to buy it. So you better find somebody else who can buy it for you and give it to you. Who is that person? If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be what? Free indeed. What does the word redemption mean? To buy back. Folks, we are citizens of heaven, not natural born. It was bought for us. And it was given to us freely. We were made citizens. But it cost somebody a whole lot for us to be made citizens. Do you enjoy this? Because I'm just telling you, without Jesus, I'm lost. And I could say to him, well, I'm a good guy. I'm an American citizen. I did this. I did that. And you know what? The verdict that would be put across my life is, no, you're not a citizen of heaven. You're the servant of sin. You weren't made free. And I was made free. Look at what it is to be made free when Jesus says there in verse 35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Again, as I read this verse with different commentators, what they were talking about, and I don't want to make it, it's not a controversial, I don't want to make it more than it is, but they were talking about the word son in verse 35. You see it there, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. It has a capital S, which means it refers to who? And yet there are some commentators that think this is just an illustration. That word son there really doesn't refer to Jesus. Okay, now, I'm not here to argue with them, but both sides have points. And the side is, if it doesn't mean Jesus, it basically means, let's just go to a common household. Okay? A common household in Roman society, in Jewish society, you have two types of people that live in the house. You have the family that lives in the house, and then you have servants who serve them. Okay? Now, what we're looking at, first of all, in this verse, is that you have servants, and servants may not abide in the house forever. You know what may happen to a servant? He gets sold. He gets sold. What might happen is there's a servant, and I, again, I'm not here for slavery, and even thinking about this is just makes out to be horrible images in my mind, but here's a servant that just gets too old to be able to do the job anymore. So what do? We sell him. Get him out of here. Take him to the slave market. Hey, whatever you can get for him, I'll take. And all of a sudden, here you were living in a nice house, maybe you were treated well by the master, but all of a sudden, it's just what? You're out of here. Or, maybe we could put it another way. You didn't get too old, but you know what? You just didn't do your job well. You didn't do your job well. And all of a sudden the master says, you know, I'm not putting up with you anymore. Takes you down to the slave market and says what? I'm selling you out of here. And who knows what kind of life you're going to be sold into or what's going to go on from there. I mean, that's just terrible, is it not? But you can see here that when they say that the servant doesn't abide in the house forever, he doesn't. And at any moment, you could see the master just show up and say, your time's up. You're out of here. Okay? And you're gone. However, and I'm using the small s, the master of that same house has a family. He has a son. What do you know about this? He's there forever, folks. Why? He's a son. Now you can see that the illustration is just more of it's an everyday household illustration. In a house, you have servants. They come, they go. Right? You have a son. He what? Stays. Now watch this. The father of the house dies. What happens to the son? He's now the what? The master. He's staying, folks. It's now his house. It's his house. Here's the truth that I just love. It speaks loud to me. Okay? I know the truth. It's Jesus. He made me free. And now that I'm made free, I am now a citizen. I am now made and bought and put into the family of God. I am no longer a servant. I have absolute eternal security. I'm here to stay. I'm here to stay. Now, watch this. Does the son ever do anything wrong? How many of you have children who never done anything wrong? My parents have one, but... I didn't say it, no. Now you're following me through. How many of you have children that have never done anything wrong? None of us do. But they stay. Why? They're kids. They're our kids. They're my children. We don't get rid of them. But you know, you got this servant, and he's just a hassle. What do? Sell him. Get him out. I'm not perfect. I wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. We'll never be perfect. But I'm a son in the house. Which means what? I'm staying. How long am I staying? Absolutely forever. And this is what I think we need to understand when we get down to that verse there at the end. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye are free. And he didn't stop. He put another word on there which means what? Indeed. I mean, it's more than just a casual little freedom. You are free indeed. Yeah, we still sin. Nobody's perfect. But we are not the bondmen to sin anymore. We've been made free by Jesus Christ. And I'm in the house absolutely forever. Again, as I look at this last verse, the Son makes you free. And I put down here trying to re-echo the maxim of the Jews, okay? No man is free save those who are exercised in the freedom that Jesus gives. It's Jesus that makes us free. He's the Son. We're no longer having to worry about it. Again, I close with this. I'm done. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you don't have to worry that God's going to sell you off. You're free. Indeed. Made free. Sins forgiven. Absolutely perfect. And even I might even say, but I'm a sinner. But you're made free. You're made free. So again, if I can just say this, tomorrow, the rest of today, however long it is, please enjoy the freedom you have in Jesus. You're in the house. You're a son. You're a daughter, whatever term you want me to use. You are a child of God, and He's going to keep you forever. He did everything He had to do to make you free and put you in His family, and that is forever. No guilt. No worries. God's taking care of me. I'm going to heaven. and that cannot be taken away. Throw me in jail, lock me up for my faith here on this earth, I'm still a son. And a son abides in the house how long? Forever. That is true freedom. Father, we thank you for the freedom that comes in Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that has not been made free by the Son, and only by the Son that can make free, Lord, may they see today it's not who they are, it's not whether they were born into a Christian family. Lord, it's not whether they are from the Jewish race or whatever race they're from. Lord, it's not our economic status, it's whether we fare sumptuously every day or not. Lord, only those who are made free by Jesus are truly free. Lord, help us to understand that. And Lord, I pray that today, tomorrow, the rest of our lives, you would just take away from us, Lord, anything that makes us scared. And let us know that we're your children, you love us, and we're going to come home to be with you absolutely forever. Lord, I know we sin. Help us to make that right before you. But Lord, to go on as your children, not as scared and terrified servants. Thank you for the freedom that's in Christ, that he paid the price in Jesus' name. Amen.